Thank you, Matt. Good morning, everyone. It is such a privilege, and I'm sure we're all really happy that the Springboks won last night, but I think there's a special happiness in the hearts of people who have to preach this morning, that everyone is a lot happier. And, you know, this morning when I woke up, all the jokes were starting and the stuff was coming through, but the best one that I saw was from the 15-year-old son of a friend of mine who said, "When I die, bury me in a Springbok jersey because I might come back." I loved that. And one of my other favorites was a video on our family chat. My 20-year-old niece lives in London, and she sent a video of the pub where she was, and this kind of panorama of all of these South Africans just so joyful last night. And there's something so special if you've lived abroad of celebrating with your people. you know, there's this need in us for this kind of collective identity, and sport does this for us, especially a win when you're living in a foreign place. And the funny thing about my niece is she was born in South Africa, but she's lived in Mauritius since she was four, and now she's living in London. But ask her who she is and she will tell you she's South African. And it reminded me a little bit of Daniel, the book that we're talking through at the moment, and how they lived in a foreign culture. They were so different from their own, but they held on to their identity, not just their national identity, but their spiritual identity as well. And so this morning, I just want to talk a little bit from the book of Daniel about the importance of holding on to our identity in this walk, and how when we live from who we are, that has a ripple effect into what we do and to the world around us. So if you could please put that first text up, that would be wonderful. This just gives us a background. I know some of you probably came here for the first time and you don't even have a clue what we're talking about and who Daniel is. And so this gives us a little bit of context. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put the treasures in the house of his God. Then he ordered... I practice these names over and over again, and when I'm standing in front of you, I'm going to mess them up. He ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal families and the nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily portion of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name we've said this name over and over, I still can't get it right. Thank you. Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshrach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And we always say Abednego, right? It's not Abednego, but we always say that. So these men were royalty. They were royalty from their kingdom, and they were Jews, and they were taken from Jerusalem, and they were put into Babylon. And in Jerusalem, they were respected. They were royalty. They were amongst their people. They were accepted. They had a shared identity. They had shared values. They had shared language, just like you might feel about Olive Tree. When you're here, when you're with your people, if you are connected in here, you feel that. You feel at home. You feel, these people get me, they understand me, we have shared values, we kind of mostly agree on how to live and who God is, and we're comfortable. It's where we feel like we belong. But like Daniel, you, as you walk out of these doors, you walk into your own Babylon. you walk, and a lot of the commentary around the times we're living in talks about Christians as exiles in Babylon, because there are so many parallels between the world that we live in and the world that Daniel lived in. And so when he was thrust into, they were thrust into exile, things were very different for them. They were surrounded by people who ate different stuff, drank different things, spoke differently, served different gods, and they were complete fish out of water. Their status was taken away. All of the things that made them comfortable and secure were taken away. And everything was completely opposite to how they lived. We know that Jerusalem means a place of peace, but peace was swapped for violence. They went and lived in one of the most violent, cruel cultures that was on the earth at that time. Sexual integrity was replaced by sexual promiscuity. Mercy was replaced by this cruel dog-eat-dog world. Generosity was replaced by greed. The worship of one true God replaced by the worship of idols. Humility and trust in God replaced by hyper-individualism and the trust in God's knowledge. Respect was replaced by disdain and mockery. And so they were taken into a very harsh and different place. Very similar to when you walk out of these doors on a Sunday. And the reality is, in a time gone by, being a Christian held some social merits. When you said you were a Christian, people would be like, oh, that's an upstanding person, they're moral, they're ethical, you know, we can trust them. But it's not really like that anymore, and it's changing incredibly fast. Often now when we say we're a Christian, people look down at us as narrow, outdated, bigoted even, and sometimes downright stupid. My friend was living in Japan for a little while, and she had this friend who was adamant that Christians should not be allowed to go to university because they're so stupid. Like, he was being serious. He was like, if you believe that, you are not intelligent enough for tertiary education. And I know that's a bit extreme, but we are living in a world that is completely opposite to the kingdom of God. And living here is really, really hard. And it's incredibly hostile to our identities as children of God. And so how do we live here? How do we live in this place, in this culture that is so at odds with what the Word teaches us, what God says about us and how we're supposed to live? But when we look at Daniel, I just want to encourage us that when we do this, when we live in a way that is true to who we are as children of God, we position ourselves to live incredible lives. We position ourselves to live lives of significance and impact, but it always has to flow from our identity. So I want to quickly look at two aspects of Daniel's identity that were attacked in these scriptures. So the first one, it says that they were both royals and Jews, and when they moved, that completely changed. And the thing was that when Daniel and his friends were taken into exile, their lives were actually materially better than they would have been if they'd stayed in Jerusalem. They had good food, they had comfortable beds, they had, they were educated. There was all of this stuff happening. So they actually, their lives, I mean, it was a complicated situation because you could be executed at any given moment. But they were given food, they were given wine. But the catch was that their captors didn't want them to just live there. They wanted these men to become like them. And that is often what we experience in terms of attacks on our identity. So the first attack on their identity was that their names were changed. I'm not going to read all those that scripture again, but the king actually changed their names, took their Hebrew names and replaced them with other names. And this is important because not only in Hebrew culture, but your name is important. It really is important, and to Jewish men, it would have been incredibly important. But I just want to read what Matthew Henry, who's a Bible commentator, says about these name changes. He says, their Hebrew names, which they received at their circumcision, had something of God or Jah in them. Daniel meant, God is my judge. Hananiah meant, the grace of the Lord. Mishael meant, that he is the strong God. And Azariah, the Lord is a help. To make them forget the God of their fathers, the God of their youth, they gave them names that savor the Chaldean idolatry. So Belteshazzar signifies the keeper of the hidden treasures of Baal. Shadrach, the inspiration of the sun, to which the Chaldeans worshipped. Meshach, of the goddess Shach, under which name Venus was worshipped. And Abednego, the servant of the shining fire, which they worshipped also. So they took their names that tied them to God and gave them names that tied them to idols. And this would have been incredibly powerful in this culture. And thus, though they could not be forced from the religion of their fathers to that of their conquerors, yet they did what they could by fair means insensibly to wean them off the former and instill in them the latter. So they changed these names to kind of wean them off their God and kind of prime them for the to take on the identity of their environment. And for me, names are important for a couple different reasons. I feel like you said of Levi, our names are handpicked for us, you know? I feel like God has a hand in our names, and my name is Christy, and my mom was not a believer, and yet she named me follower of Christ. and so I love my name because of what it signifies. This thing that Matt said is I was handpicked. My name means something. And so to change someone's name is a big thing. And then also our words carry power. And so when they would use these names over these men, day after day after day, they were telling them, this is who you are. This is who you are. I actually listened to an incredibly interesting short preach the other day on why we shouldn't swear. Because I hate swearing. I work with teenagers and I hear swearing all the time. And I'm always like, I hate it, but why? Why? And this guy was saying because the heart with which a curse word is said, it's called a curse word for a reason. It releases curses from us. And the word the word says to us that we release blessings and curses. And so when we curse with our mouths, when we speak with a heart of anger and belittling and crudeness, we release that into our atmospheres. And so words are super important. But what I find so interesting in the book of Daniel is that although Daniel's three friends were called by their new names later in the story, Daniel's always Daniel. He retained that identity. Somehow he managed to hold on to his name. The other way that their identities are eroded was through the food that they wanted them to eat. And this was also very important in their culture. If we can put that slide up, please. I just want to read this scripture for us. It's from Daniel 1, verse 8. It says, But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of the staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel, but he responded, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke to the attendant and who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then to make your decision in the light of these." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men that had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendants fed them only vegetables instead of the food and the wine provided by others. And now this may seem weird to us, like it's just food, like just eat the delicious food. But the Jewish people, one of the things that really separated them was the meat that they ate. And so it would have been a big deal for them to eat these things. Some of them would have been pork, which they didn't want to eat, which was one of the forbidden foods. Some of them would have been food dedicated to idols, dedicated to other gods. And so for them to put this into their bodies was a big deal. And so what they did is, as they protected themselves, and I love what Matthew Henry, he says, they were jealous over themselves, lest though it should not be sinful in itself, it should be an occasion of sin to them, lest by indulging their appetites in these dainties, they should grow sinful, voluptuous, and in love with the pleasures of Babylon. And so they decided that both in what was spoken over them and how they held themselves in terms of what their commandments were was really important to them. And so they held on to those things. And it is often in our lives quite similar to this. It's often through the words spoken over us, either by ourselves or by other people, or by the choices and actions we make during the day that are contrary to what God's called us to, that the enemy attacks and erodes our identity, little bit by little bit. But we see in these two examples that Daniel and his friends held onto their identity. And through that, they were able to live these powerful lives that God had called them to do. So how do we do this? Is it about us, what we eat? Is it about our name? Is it about these things? How do we live here in a way that we can keep our identities as children of God strong and then work that out into our lives? Well, there's a scripture that came to mind when I was praying about this. And if you can put that scripture up, please, we'll read it together. There we go. Ephesians 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you have learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regarding to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self and created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So I just want to encourage us with the two things from the scripture as we think about the importance of our identities. The one thing is that I see from the scripture is we need to recognize the world for what it really is. You know, as Daniel and his friends went into this, culture, there would have been so much temptation just, oh, let me just live like that. This looks so good. This is so great. But what the scripture tells us is that as appealing as the life of Babylon must have been, the opulence, the excess, the perceived freedom, a life outside God is no life at all. From the scripture, I think it's so powerful because as we live our lives surrounded by people and culture that are in such opposition to God, remember that people around us are living this way for the reasons that are laid out in the scripture. It says their way of thinking is futile. There's so much logic that teaches us to live differently to how God's called us to live. But actually it's futile. Their understanding has been darkened. There's this idea of living by our own truth. It's age old from the garden, and their hearts have become hardened. As we live away from God, our conscience and our moral compass gets off because we have nothing to measure it against. It separates us from God. People live this way because they are separated from God. They are orphaned. They are without a father. They are without an identity. It has numbed. People are often living like this because they are numb to the pain and the consequence, and they have become slaves to a different master, given themselves over. That's what the scripture says. They have given themselves over. So people, sometimes we look at people who live lives like the life in Babylon and think, oh my gosh, they're so free. But they're not. They've chosen a different master. They've chosen to live a different way. And we need to remember that the people around us who live in ways that are so contrary to the ways of God should give us so much compassion for people. And it should give us so much resolve to live according to the ways of God. Because this is not our identity. So the second thing we need to do is just remember who we really are. Remember who we are. This is not our identity because we are no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to Christ. We are willingly entrusting our lives in service to a king, to a beautiful, gracious, loving, generous, I think I might have said that right, okay, protective and powerful king. We subject ourselves to him, and in that we find our freedom. The scripture tells us that we are to live counter to this way of life, not within it, because this way of life leads to death, and we are living for eternal life. And so it tells us to both be and do. It tells us to actively put on this identity every single day. It says put on, put on, put on, take off, put on. And so, you know, I have teenage sons who, I don't know why, they will avoid bathing if possible. And sometimes in the holidays, we'll wear the same t-shirt for several days. And they'll be like, but Mom, I surfed. But it's biblical to take off and put on every single day. Actively put this on, put your identity on every day. Who are you listening to? And also, what are you saying to yourself? Because often the words that are the ugliest words that are spoken over us are spoken by ourselves. And who are we listening to? What names are being spoken over us? And what are the small choices I might be making that are eroding my identity little bit by little bit? And I don't want us to think about this as legalism. I don't want us to feel any guilt or shame. That's the last thing I want from this morning. But I just want to encourage us that our identity is so precious and so powerful. And just as I end, I just want to say this one thing is for me, I don't know if it's like this for you, but when I read the book of Daniel, it's almost like looking at Daniel's Instagram page. Okay, it's all these highlights of how amazing he was. Like this oak is slaying at life. You know, he's praying all the time. He's prophesying accurately all the time. You know, he's never faltering. He's never wavering. He's just amazing. And so like with social media, when I read Daniel, this comparison can creep into my heart and go, I can never live like that. Like, how can I ever live like that? I just want to encourage us, as I encourage myself, that when I look at a life, whether it's Daniel's or someone else's or the life that I feel God's called me to, on those days, in those moments, in those choices, when I don't feel like I measure up, when I don't feel like I'm living according to what God's called me to do, I have two choices in that moment. The one choice is to give into shame. And shame means that I take on a false identity. It means I take on an identity that says, you're a failure, you're a hypocrite, you're a liar, you're a pretender, you're a pastor's wife, or I'm a pastor, pastor's wife, church leader. How can you act like that? You're such a hypocrite. I'm putting on a false identity when I live under shame. Shame entered the garden the moment that humanity chose differently. And in the garden and now, what shame does is it causes us to hide and to blame. We hide from God. We hide from other people. And often we blame other people for what is happening to us. But when we live in shame, you know, there's Brené Brown, some of you may know her work. She does incredible research into shame. She says shame is highly correlated to depression, anxiety, self-harm, addiction, all violence, abuse, all of those things. Shame causes us to live under a false identity. But what I can also do, and this is for me is the better choice, is when my life doesn't match up with my identity, I can do what the Bible calls us to do, and I can repent. And repentance is not going into a confessional, closing the door, and someone else, you know, kind of giving me the forgiveness. Repentance is basically going, this is my identity. This is my life right now. They don't measure up. I want to live here. What changes do I need to make in my life to bring my life into alignment with my identity? And that we can call guilt, we can call it feeling guilty, we can call it repentance, there's kind of different words for it, but it basically means turning around and choosing to live according to the identity that I have and that I've been given by God. To say that those things are not labels over me. Failure is not my name. Liar is not my name. Pretender is not my name. My name is Christy, follower of Christ, daughter of the King. And I might make that mistake again, I'm going to come back here. I'm still Christy. I'm still follower of Christ, daughter of the King. It's my identity. And I think when we know who we are and we protect that and we live according to it and we come back to it when we make choices that are not in line with us, that is when we position ourselves powerfully. So part of that identity is I'm a child of God. I'm part of the body of Christ. Here, I can be vulnerable because I'm surrounded by people who are followers of Christ with me. And if I need help, I'm going to ask for it because we are all working out our salvation together. And I think that is so, so powerful. And so, and then also, I, for some of you today, you'll be, well, I don't follow Christ. I don't know Jesus. This church thing is so foreign to me. And when I think of being a Christian, it just feels like a whole bunch of rules, a whole bunch of things I have to do right. I just want to just encourage you this morning that it's simply an identity. It's simply reclaiming our true identity as children of God. Knowing that Jesus has paid the price, I have been forgiven, and I am free, living within my identity as Jesus. I work in schools, and it's quite interesting to me, the comeback of the What Would Jesus Do bracelet. Does anyone know those? They were big in the 90s. It says WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? And there's a whole bunch of talk about these bracelets and whether they're good. No, it's just because if you wear that, it's just about you doing the right thing, not being the right thing. And, you know, there's a whole bunch of talk around that. But in the school that I work at, which is a big government school, you're allowed to wear something that is part of your religious identity. So the Muslim boys wear their little red thingies, and some of the boys wear What Would Jesus Do bracelets. And I often look at these boys and I'm really impressed because it's not a big all boys government school is not the most easy place to be a teenager. And when they wear these, I kind of think, well, you're identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus, which I think is beautiful. It's saying, well, this is who I am. Everybody, this is who I am. This is my identity. I am a follower of Jesus. And this is to remind me that because I'm a follower of Jesus, I live like this. And so it's not about what we do, but it's about who we are. And so just my encouragement to all of us today is that as we look at Daniel and we spend time in it, let him just be an encouragement to us that who we are is important. How we live in this place, the impact that we will have in this world, and the people we'll be able to reach, the people we'll be able to impact, the focus should be on who we are. And then how we are is going to take care of itself, because living in that way will produce the conviction. It will produce the direction. It will produce the character and the behavior that will ripple out into the world and have an impact on those around us. So can I pray? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the beautiful rain we hear on the roof. I thank you for the city we get to call home. I thank you that in this nation, we have so much freedom to be followers of Jesus. And I thank you for that. This morning, I remember those people who live in nations that it may not be like this. And I pray that you would protect them as they live according to their identities. And as we go from this place, Lord God, would you remind each of us that our identity is secure, that who we are is deep within you. We thank you that we are children of God, we are precious, we are powerful, we are loved, we are secure. And I thank you, Lord God, that as we live according to the identity, according to the name that you have spoken over us, Christians, little Christs, that we would live according to that. Would you give us strength, Lord Jesus? Would you give us courage when our lives are perhaps not being playing out according to this amazing identity you've given us? Would you give us courage to ask for help when we need it, to make changes when we need to make changes? But above all, Lord, amen.